I've chosen the text for this message on the Trinity in Matthew 28 because of its expression. And there are many passages which we could have gone to expound, but I want to start with this one, a passage that we all know so very well. It's called by many as the Great Commission. Whenever we think, excuse me, of the attributes of God, immediately we find them transcending our ability to grasp any single one of them if we are to really comprehend them in the sense of God's essence. They just elude us. In other words, they're too big for our understanding. Some of them, because of the very nature of them, it makes it very difficult for us to even try to comprehend them at all. And this is one of them when we talk about the Trinity. And yet it's so essential to understand that God is Trinity. Now, when I use the word Trinity, you know what I'm talking about, of course. We're talking about the three persons of the Godhead. And I'll be putting these little definitions in the bulletin, Lord willing, if I don't have a senior moment and forget. And they'll be in the bulletin. It'll help you to narrow in. I did it last week on defining the word aseity. And we're talking about God's existence, the fact that he's always existed, something that you and I cannot comprehend. We can't even begin to comprehend it. But here we are again at the attributes that we call the Trinity, and again, we can't really comprehend it. But we can understand the things that God has revealed about himself to the extent that they are revealed. And thank God for those people who have given many centuries of thought to it. Of course, they didn't live through the centuries, but it was passed on from generation to generation after careful searching of the Word. And then when we read these people, we examine them again for ourselves to make sure that they were correct. We take nothing for granted. When we think of God communicating himself, there are the attributes of God, of course, are divided generally in our thinking in two categories. That which God can communicate and that which God cannot communicate of himself to his creatures. However, there's nothing that God can communicate to any of his creatures of himself in reality. Even those attributes that are called communicable attributes, such as love, mercy, and all of those things which God is in his being, he does communicate them, but they are created communications. They emanate either through the Holy Spirit or through divine creation. So when we think of them as having those attributes, they're just as much a part of his essence as those that are thought of as not being able to be communicated. So there is a sense that we can't slice off God's essence and take a little slice of it to each creature. But really what God does is when he created man in the first instance, he created in a man out and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. It's a creation. And then when that creation is restored through the redemptive work of Christ, of course, then we are a new creation. He's done it all over again and through a very sophisticated but revealed way by which you and I become new creatures in Christ Jesus. The sum of which we have not seen yet. That is coming, and so that we will bear his image, and will bear his image in all of its perfection, but not in its infinity, but in its eternity we will. One day eternity will dwell in us. We'll never again die. Immortality will be forever for us. We'll live on forever and ever if we are children of God. What a thought, huh? What a thought. In the unity of Godhead, there are three persons. This is a quote out of the Westminster Confession. I use it because I think it's a good one. And it's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I'd like to go over it. God is three. There are three persons of one substance. We could say, and the word substance, by the way, there is a sense in which the words that are used to describe God are themselves limited. God is not a substance in the thing that we generally think of substance. But we could say here, we could have said of one essence, and so therefore Essence simply means the sum of everything that he is, and that he is of one substance, power, eternity, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none. In other words, he does not generate, and he goes on to say that, neither begotten nor proceeding, or not proceeding, as the confession says. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. That speaks to his eternal generation. And the Son, the Holy Spirit, eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Now, if you can capture the thinking of that, you will have, in essence, in your mind, the very definition of the Trinity. And then I challenge you to teach all your children this. Okay? And you sit down and keep explaining, and if you explain it to them enough, then eventually, by the way, you'll grasp it, won't you? You'll be able to grasp what you're talking about. And let me say to you, there's nothing I'm going to say to any of you this morning. Don't sell yourself short. You can understand what I'm talking about. Why do I teach on tiered level? Because that's the only way I can bump some of you higher. That's why I do it. I don't understand why pastors don't do that. But if you get discouraged because I say one thing and then just leave off there, well, you know, be like the little boy I talked about some years ago that he hung on every word and he was sitting on the edge of his seat and somebody asked him after the service was over, said, why in the world did you sit with such intensity on the edge of your seat while the preacher preaching? You couldn't have understood everything he said. He said, yes, but when he got to my part, I wanted to be ready. So it's that kind of thing, you know. If you don't get something, don't get stuck there and lag. Don't stop and think, oh, now what am I going to do? You just pick it up and leave it, you know, go on. If you don't read a book that's challenging to you in some ways, you haven't read anything. Every time I read the Bible, it's challenging me, not only intellectually, but spiritually. So we've got to learn to not be bogged down and babies and whimper and say, I want more milk. I want more milk. No, I'm going to feed you a beefsteak now and then. So, every cult, everyone who denies that God is three persons is to be considered heretical. Everyone. Cannot understand the God of the Bible, and in particular the God of the New Covenant. And I put emphasis on that because the reason that we have such a defined revelation of God as Trinity in the New Covenant is because of the nature of the covenant. That was not possible in the Old Covenant. Many times that's debated and discussed theologically. That's at least what my thinking is on it. Because you go to the Old Covenant and God is revealed primarily in his monotheistic way, but although there are other times that certainly he reveals himself as more than one person. He does so in the beginning of creation. And then we get to the New Covenant, and that's unfolded even more for us because John 1 is a magnificent disclosure that the Son was there and created, as well as the Holy Spirit was creating and the Father was creating. So all three. It's impossible also, by the way, in understanding the attributes of God is to understand that one person works and the other doesn't and is passive. That it cannot be in the Godhead, because the persons issue from the same essence and act out of the same essence, so passivity is not something that happens. Although there are peculiarities to the each person acting, that does not mean that all one of them is passive while others are acting. In our last message, we started with the existence of God, and it seems to me the logical step. Of course, we're still talking about the existence of God in the Trinity, but we're talking about the Trinity now in the sense of his aseity, his self-existence. When we talk about, by the way, the begottenness of the Son, it doesn't mean that he is at any point in time was started or was generated, but his generation is eternal. He always is with the Father, as much as the Father is eternal, and of course the Holy Spirit as well. While there are three persons, there is only one God, as stated, and each person is fully God. Every believer must relate to God. Every believer. Every moment of their life in recognition of the Trinity and respect to God revealing himself as such. In other words, God reveals himself in Trinity. You must relate to him as Trinity. And you should do so, and I should do so, on the basis that God has told us to relate to him. And I'll tell you some of these things in just a moment. But I want to relate. All theology is practical, okay? We've heard a lot of times down through by certain preaching and so on and teaching that, we're going to do something practical now. Well, I assume that if you do something practical, you're going to talk about theology in the scriptures. Because you don't have anything that's practical without theology. You just don't. You have something made up, maybe, or something spiritual or ethereal or other things or mystical. Dogmatically speaking, no one knows the God of the Bible except as God has revealed himself, and not as they imagine, but rather as they must know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I must know God in that way under a new covenant relationship. And God has made himself known that way. We must know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But very importantly, God relates to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, that's the way he relates to you and I. And so that any recognition in our mind and heart, our affection, must come with that in mind. And so therefore, the more that we know about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the focal point being the Son, of course, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and his union with our humanity in order to reconcile us to God, is a very focused thing in the Scripture. And I want to talk about that in just a moment. Theologians have categorized the Trinity under two categories. There's others, but I've mentioned them many times before. And, of course, that's the ontological Trinity, as this often. And, by the way, Anselm coined this many, many years ago, and it came out in theology, so this is the way it's passed on, and I'll talk about it in just a moment. But then, secondly, of course, the economic Trinity, and that simply means the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate redemptively to you and me. In other words, the relationship that God can have with you and me is what we call economic. Simply means the arrangement by which God covenantally talks and deals with to you and me as in Scripture. If you want the Greek and Latin forms of that, you can look it up. But the Greek simply means the word ontos means being, and then you get down a little further in the meaning of the word, and logia simply means the knowledge, God making himself known. You can translate writing about, study of. You'll find logia being a part of many, many words in the vocabulary of the English language as well as other. You find it in logic. You find it in everything. In other words, the ontological idea of God is that which he reveals himself as God, period. Not in any economic way. God exists as we have already considered, but he also exists as three persons with a single essence. He exists as Trinity without any relationship to his creatures. God in substance cannot be divided, and he should not be divided in our thinking. We should never divide him in our thinking. But he also exists as Trinity with a relationship to those who are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This is to speak in a very limited way, but a great way that we relate to him. In other words, all of our relationship to God is under those three headings. The Father choosing us. We ought to always think about that election of love. You know, if you think about some sterile, abstract doctrine, that you're not going to enjoy it. But you think about the fact that that's an act of love on the part of God that he chose you. It's very important to know your election, isn't it? And if you know that, you're seeing the love of God. And he chose you. He didn't choose you outside of Christ, so he chose you in Christ, and he put you in Christ. and in a way that we don't understand, but we accept it because Christ is that final Adam. There's none after him. And that's an amazing thing because there's not going to be another human race or another race of people. When it comes down to Christ and God choosing us in Christ, the whole of everything that's in Christ is the only thing that's going to have eternal existence. Everything else is temporal and be destroyed. Amazing, isn't it? Only immortality is gained through Jesus Christ. Only redemption is regained through him. He's reconciled all things to himself, but all things reconciled have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we have nothing without him. Nothing whatsoever. This is to speak in very limited way, by the way, of his great relationship to us, because if I were just to open up and begin to let it fly this morning about all kinds of things that are involved in Trinitarian thinking in the New Covenant, we'd be here for many hours. And I'm not suggesting to you that I have such a presence of mind I could even do that, but that being hypothetically the case, at least, we would find ourselves in very, and the reason why I say that, I don't want you to say, now I know everything about the Trinity. You and I know nothing about the Trinity the way we should know it, so we can study it till the day we die, and we'll marvel at it, but we don't study it just as a doctrine. We study to know the persons of the Godhead who have intervened in the human race that was created by them in order to redeem them and reconcile them to himself. So we glory in the things that God has done for us. Every believer relates to God first and foremost as Father, our Heavenly Father, and that's the way we address him. And I would suggest, if you from time to time maybe pray to Christ or the Holy Spirit in some way, that's not the best way to do it. I don't find myself personally comfortable in doing that. I really always say our Father. And sometimes I say my Father, but I really like to say our Father, because you know why? Christ taught us that, number one. Number two, that every time I say our Father, I'm thinking of you. And I'm thinking of every other believer that has God as their Father. You see the reason for that? And so when I say our Father, I'm thinking in terms of New Covenant now, in a way that was not possible even in the Old Covenant. But we pray in the Holy Spirit, so that real prayer always issues in the enabling ability of the Holy Spirit. We cry Father because of the generation, the Holy Spirit, what he does inside of us. And so it's by the Holy Spirit that we always pray. And of course, with the right to access in the name of Jesus, with all the thoughts that conjures up because of the great work that he's done of love and laying down his life for us, and so that the precious relationship we have with God is always through the love of Christ and the sacrifice of himself in dying for us as he did. For example, our text for this message we have chosen, by the way, as I have mentioned several times, and I do this because I think I still got a bone in my throat that I want to get it out. And you know how it is. I was corrected by a man, and I don't mind being corrected when I'm wrong. I really don't, except if my wife does it. But the Great Commission, by the way, no, I'm just kidding. Come on. She's been trying to straighten me out for almost 60 years, and it's hopeless, and she'll tell you it's hopeless. But the words go, baptizing, and then teaching are participles. Okay? Got that? But making disciples imperative. So when people argue, well, that's participle, yeah, but let me tell you, the imperative, you can't adhere to the imperative unless you baptize and teach and so on. You see? So the bottom line is the Great Commission is an imperative. Right? I think so. If you disagree, I'm sorry. Just lock you up somewhere. But that's what, in other words, when we're talking about what we're doing, is immediately when we think about this, we're doing it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize that. Think of what we're saying covenantally, and think what we're saying about the Trinity itself. You see, but we don't often make those connections, do we? The more you understand what the Bible teaches, the more accumulative knowledge and understanding and spiritual life that you have, the more rich it becomes to you. Because God has revealed to us line upon line, precept upon precept, and we grow in knowledge of Him. If you're still thinking this little narrow infant, you know, kindergarten way of God, and you repeat your prayers all the time, all I can say to you is grow up. Grow up. Start thinking the way you should. And I'm not saying that you often have to go off into iCloud whatever in order to comprehend God, but it'll come flowing to you in a sense that you will be overwhelmed by because of the impressions the Holy Spirit is able to make upon your soul as you contemplate God in your prayer life and as you do go about your life from day to day. In a real way, I'm fulfilling in part the Great Commission because I'm teaching you what is be taught in the Great Commission this morning. If there's anything that is obvious, it is God as three persons, and we must relate to Him as three persons, not just a doctrine. But without the doctrine, you cannot relate to Him. Impossible. You've got to have the doctrine, but we don't stop at the doctrine. That's the water's edge. We'd rather dive in and go on to look and explore the divine revelation. First point. The fatherhood of the Father is first and foremost in the relationship to the Son, but we are brought into the fatherhood of the Father, and the Son has always been the Son in relationship to the Father. In other words, we're brought into it. His relationship to the Father is eternal. But you and I are actually brought into the fatherhood of the Father by His choice, an act of love. He chooses us to bring us into that relationship. And the first thing to note about the Father is that He has life in Himself and He gives it to whom He wills. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We think, well, that's the part of the Son. Nothing has life or anything with at all that resembles life, not even a bug on the ground or an invisible microbe without the Father giving it life. Do you believe that? Okay, you're all heretics. No, you're not. You're believing the truth. I want to show you in Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. And you remember the setting of this and the reason it was spoken. But in verse 24, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is He served by man's hands as though He needs anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind," what? Life, breath, and everything. You see the arrogance of man in his lost condition? He doesn't realize, and by the way, this is a witnessing tool. I often use it with people when I'm talking to them about the gospel of God's grace. I tell them, you don't have a heartbeat, not one upon another, without God giving you that heartbeat. You can't take a breath without God giving you a breath. You couldn't move your little finger unless God enables you to move that finger. You see, we don't think of it in that way. So when they go about blaspheming and prostituting the glory that God has made them as a glorious creature of His, and they open their filthy heart and mouth and blaspheme and arrogantly defy God by word and lifestyle, all they're doing is defying the very thing and prostituting the very power of life that God is giving them, using them in a sinful, evil way, because they couldn't even sin if God ended their life like that. At that moment, as far as space and time is concerned, they can go on sinning in hell and blaspheming where they're going to go if they don't repent. But they couldn't do it without the power of God. And so everything moves at God's command. Everything is not just on its own. God didn't wind it up. We're not theistic evolutionists. We don't believe that nonsense. God superintends every creature. He gives the disposition of life to all of His creatures. High or low. Periods of life. Seasons of life. Kind of life. Everything that happens And God is control. I dare not mention who said this, but most recently, a pastor was very disappointed because I mentioned it to my wife. And he used the word about an event happening in death in his family. And I thought, how can he do that? Now, I might suggest that maybe it was a moment of weakness. And maybe I'm reading the word wrong. I'm going to use it. I hope you don't take it in an offensive way, because it offends me because of the way it was used in the context of which it was used. And he said, death sucks. It's appointed on men once to die, but after this a judgment. The reason why it's appointed is because you and I are the sinners and the transgressors of a holy God. If he thinks that's bad and death is that kind of thing in his own description, then I say to the believer, I don't like that. If I were present, I would have rebuked him. And I rebuke him because God says the day we're going to die, and he's already told us we're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's going to happen. So what do we do? We, in his grace, submit and say, Lord, it's in your hands. I surrender. And that's one of the things we surrender. And the victory is in surrendering, because that's trusting him to do what he wants, when he wants. And so that we all want to live forever, because God's put immortality into the very nature of our soul. But we're not going to live forever because we're sinners. But we are going to live forever because we're no longer sinners. And I'm not double talking. That's what I was telling these guys this morning. They were picking on me, and I told them I was going to live forever. And they said, no, I'm going to die. I said, no, I'm just going to go to sleep for a while and take a nap. God the Father in his holy actions not only is the cause of existence, of our existence, but the Father to our sonship in Christ is the cause of that also. In Romans 11:36, listen to what it says. This is a marvelous comprehensive view. So you're just going to put a big umbrella over everything. And Paul, after he's going down through Romans 11, and not only Romans 11, he's already been from Romans 1 to Romans 11 in the revelation that God has given him. And he comes up with these words at the end of the chapter. He says, from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. How many of you are happy the way you look when you look in the mirror? No takers, huh? I listened to a man the other night. He said, I just born ugly. That's what he said. Sometimes I think that the Lord might have a sense of humor if you're born ugly. And he says to you, live with that. But you know something would be harder probably to live with and be the most beautiful person you could possibly be. It might be very difficult to live with that because pride might come up and smack you real hard. Right? Yeah. We had some friends, my wife remembers this easily, and I often mention it. It was the most ridiculous thing to be around them, and I don't know why, but they were our friends. They were supposed to be believers, but anytime she'd pass a mirror, she'd go like this. I thought her neck was completely going to go out of joint because she couldn't help looking at it. It was really ridiculous. I mean, I'm not exaggerating at all. In fact, if she got past where she could see herself, she'd back up sometime and take a second look. I can't remember how in the world I ever restrained myself through that. Although in no way the same as the creature, the Son has life from the Father, remembering the Son is begotten but not created. Do you understand that? I don't. But John 5:26, listen to what Christ said. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. It issues from the Father. But eternal life, which comes through the Redeemer, Son, comes by virtue of the Son. When we have our being by God's choice, we have eternal life by God's choice as well. If we don't have eternal life without it. In John 17, in that great intercessory prayer of Christ in verse 6 and 7 particularly, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you have gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Amazing truth. What amazing truth. Everything comes from the Father, including the Son being a gift to us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten, the one He had begot forever and forever and forever, the eternal generation of the Son that comes. And yet, it's the Son who comes and expounds Him to us and shows us the Father. And he that's seen me has seen the Father. And you don't know the Father as the Father except in the Son. And it's only in sonship that we know fatherhood, much like we do in the natural generation of human beings. We know the Father because we see ourselves. And by the way, a lot of things that we don't like in our children is we see ourselves. And that's shocking. Second, the Son gives us life as a result of His life and death. No one has a claim on life, but it is a gift from God Himself. In other words, we have no claim on it. Do not labor, Jesus said, for fruit that perishes in John 6:27, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal. In other words, He set His seal of approval to do that very thing, and that is to give life, and He gives it more abundantly, so you and I have life, but we can have it more abundantly. We can have such utter, unbelievable comprehension of God in our soul as human beings as God gives us ability to comprehend it. We know nothing as we can know it. Even in this life, we can know more of it. That's why we're so dead most of the time. We only know Him superficially and theologically. We don't know Him experimentally. But when we know Him experimentally, God has shined into our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And that's why we change. And we're changed. And we can only change, by the way, fundamentally and structurally in our being is when we know Him. And change takes place by His power. Those that are given to the Son by the Father all come to Jesus, and eternal life issues from Him because He has discharged the penalty of sin which was given, which is against us, by paying the penalty, as the Sunday school lesson was about this morning, Mark was teaching, and securing in His resurrection life eternal life. Death could not hold Him. Why? Because He completely paid the penalty for sin. He accomplished total reconciliation. And oftentimes we think in our relationship to God we got to some way achieve reconciliation. That's blasphemous. We can't achieve reconciliation to God. We can walk with Him in a manner that's acceptable to sonship, but we can't achieve reconciliation because Christ's death pays it all. It does the job. And this is what John 10:27-30 is saying. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. One in essence. Impossibility for that to ever happen. And it goes right to the heart of the Trinity. You see, not only in the nature of the Trinitarian essence, but in the accomplishment of the economic Trinity, that He came under covenantal rule and agreement to redeem and reconcile everyone the Father has given to Him. And He paid the price and the final analysis. In one swoop of His resurrection, He hands them all to the Father. Glorious, redeemed people, clothed in His righteousness, eternally to exist forever. What an accomplishment. I don't know how anybody cannot rejoice in understanding those things. We're in His hands. We're in the hands of the Father. We are in the hands of the Son. Jesus has all authority now over all flesh and the disposition of which He sees to. He's disposing of everything. John 17:2, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as you've given Him. In other words, that's the way it's accomplished. This is a sad note in one way if you contemplate it. But unless my parents and your parents had been born, you wouldn't be here. Now, whether they are saved people or not, and if your parents are saved, that's a wonderful thing. And I would let everybody's parents knew Christ. But your existence and your redemption hinged on God keeping and giving you who He gave you. And God could have just easily disposed of you in the negative sense as He did save you. If that doesn't make you shout glory, I don't know what in the world will. It's amazing stuff, folks. Third, this is all happens to us much more through the Holy Spirit and the person of the Godhead that is particularly close to us in time, because this is His ministry through His mediation of our redemption. All of that is communicated to us is by the agency of the Holy Spirit. How many people have you known that read this book and have read it, can quote it, and don't know a thing about the God who wrote it? I know a whole lot of people like that. God's never disclosed Himself to it. All this communicated to us comes by the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13-15, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He does not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, and therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. If you don't see the stamp of Trinity on that statement right there, you can't read the Scriptures at all. Christ speaking in the first person talks about Himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit operating in the lives of His people. And He's talking about that the fact that you and I have everything that we have because in concert they work together to bring us into the glorious salvation that we have. He regenerates, He sanctifies, will glorify us by virtue of being invested in the accomplishments of the Son, with the accomplishments of the Son. Every moment of every day is under the management and governance of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I'm going to say about something about that tonight is going to be very important to you. And if I were a betting man, maybe I'm going to be wrong, but I'm going to test you tonight, maybe a little bit. I'll tell you this. I'm going to say something about the Holy Spirit. I think that maybe you've never thought it. And it's in the text. Maybe you have. I wouldn't sell you short. And I'm not trying to... You know how they put a hook in you in television, they tell you something, then don't tell you about it? That just makes me mad, by the way. I know what you guys are up to. And then plus, after they go past five segments, and the thing you want to hear, you don't want to hear all the baloney between that and getting there, you just want to get away from it. But each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working together and not independent of one another. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We seeing nothing, know nothing, do nothing without the aid of the Holy Spirit. It's an impossibility. In other words, there's no assurance, there's no life, there's no nothing without God communicating himself. In Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, but when the goodness of God and loving kindness of God and our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. And notice the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which is an ongoing process in the life of every believer. Renewal is absolutely essential. It's a constant renewing process that we're going through. Not only do we move in gradations in our life spiritually with greater comprehension and understanding, but not only that, but we are also empowered to him to understand what the scriptures are really saying. We're much like the Ethiopian eunuch, even after we're converted. How can I know unless some man teaches me? And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. John 14:26, and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. These things have I revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except by the Spirit of God. And by the way, this is where every agnostic and every atheist goes wrong. The reason why you're an apostate is because God has never shown it to you. And not only that, he had a right to damn you and send you to hell forever, forever. Because you don't deserve to see it. But if you see it, it's because he makes it known. I get tired of these intellectual arguments that try to prove God intellectually. You can't prove anything intellectually to a person who's an imbecile. And I don't mean to be sarcastic. But you might as well talk to a mongoloid about how the moon was created as a talk to an unsaved person about who Jesus Christ is, unless God shines into his heart to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Nobody can know him. I don't know why we can't get that. Why don't we go out and debate with people who want to be intellectually absurd about the existence of God? Because I'm not going to concede my presupposition that no man can know unless God reveals it. And I'll just go on preaching him, and perhaps God will have mercy on your soul and save you. The thrice holy God is absolutely essential to everyone. We can never be by his grace. We cannot have being or be his spiritual children without him. And we are and will be like him and become more like him. We will love the things he loves and hate the things he hates, and press towards being what holy calling is making us as he called us. Anything short of this is false religion. It starts with a true and real conversion. It's not your accepting Jesus that makes the difference. He doesn't need your acceptance, but you sure need his. You sure do. Isn't it amazing what God has done in our lives when you think about it? No logical spiritual impression of God can be had except God reveals himself. And God can reveal himself only to a certain extent, or he can reveal and disclose himself to us in a marvelous way, in a salvation way. I believe that all men, by the fact that they're born men, and I include women in that terminology, and I'm not going to adjust it for political correctness, I'm sorry. But I believe all men know that God exists, and when they deny him, we never concede that point to them. They're lying, and you know it. And they'll get mad at you if you tell them that too. Even if they've come to believe what they have come to believe, I'll tell you one thing. It's a hard road sometimes to become reprobate in your life. I called my wife in to look at my brother's siblings who never come to know Christ. My brother who died, committed suicide, never came to know Christ. And I said, I want you to look at this. I won't name them or anything like that, but they put it, this would be his grandson. And his life is the very pattern that I saw in my brother. 3 generations, unless God intervenes, he's lost and gone forever. Why did God save me? It's a wonder of wonders. You see? Unless you have this theology, unless you understand it, unless you understand at least of what I'm talking about is the grace of God. How in the world can we ever think? How can we ever stop praising him? You see? Continually, day and night. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for not allowing us to remain in our darkness. And Father, indeed, our heart aches so much for those who are perishing. We don't understand the deep, deep darkness of man's soul. But, oh God, we were all in that darkness. Unless you penetrate that darkness, we are lost in bewildering darkness, floundering to try to grasp what life is about. And, oh God, I pray for Jesus' sake that you would intervene in any heart here this morning who does not know you. And Father, you will put in their heart right now such a desire to seek you and not be satisfied until they're resting by faith in Christ alone. So we pray, God have mercy. Amen.